Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. I'm speaking to you today from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and primarily verse 29, where we read, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, even a hurried reading of the verses here in John chapter 1, the entire chapter, make it evident that the person who stands out most conspicuously in them is John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the most remarkable characters in the Word of God. His life and ministry were prophesied in the Old Testament back in Isaiah chapter 40. His birth was due to the direct and miraculous power of God in Luke chapter 1, verses 7 and 13. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. And here in John chapter 1 and verse 6, he's called a man sent from God, whose name was John. And of him, our Lord Jesus said, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." We find that in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. And yet, having said all that, John the Baptist is not the focus of the attention, as the Lord drew various sinners to come hear John and his message and what he proclaimed. His message was consistently, "Behold the Lamb of God," that the eyes of sinners not be upon him, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Dear friends, nothing is of greater importance to the poor, wretched, awakened sinner in this world than that which truly could and would and has taken away their sin. What is it that is the effectual remedy for sin? We have people running all over with this remedy and that remedy, all pertaining to the works of man's hands and what man has to do, conditioned upon man. In fact, there was a deputation of priests and Levites that was sent from Jerusalem to inquire of John as to who he was. In John chapter 1 and verses 19 to 20. And the reason they were curious is because the message that John proclaimed stood in opposition to what they taught their people. They taught their people conditionalism. They taught their people that they had to work out this law in order for God to be satisfied. But when they heard of John the Baptist and the multitudes that were coming to him and being baptized by him, this caused a great stir. And so initially they began to wonder whether or not this was not the Christ, because they awaited, according to the Old Testament scriptures, the coming of the Messiah. And so as they approached unto John to ask him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you he who should come?" He confessed immediately, saying, "I am not the Christ." And then in verse 21, they said, "Well, are you Elijah?" Because according to the Old Testament, It declared that before the coming of the Messiah, there would be one who would come in the spirit of Elijah. But they sought the actual coming again of Elijah. Elijah was one of those in the Old Testament that never died. And so they assumed that before the Messiah would come, that Elijah would be the one to come and announce that the Messiah was come. But again, John answered that he was not Elijah, and he was not one of the other prophets. When they asked, "Art thou that prophet?" in verse 21, what prophet? Well, that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verses 15 and 18, where Moses said that God would raise up another prophet like unto himself. Hear him. But each time John answered, "I am not." And so they continued to press him as to who he was and what was his authority by which he preached. And the simple answer that he gave was that this one, particularly in verses 26 to 28, who should come, he was not even worthy to loose the latchets of his sandals, to unlace his shoes. So even John, given the prominence that he had as the last of the Old Testament prophets, yet would take no glory to himself. Preachers today could learn a lesson from this, because so many are not sent of God, first of all, but those that stand and preach, their one desire is that they might be exalted and glorified before the people. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And that's the view of any that the Lord has sent. We're not seeking to draw attention to ourselves, but that sinners that the Lord brings our way, they be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only remedy. The Lamb of God is the only effectual remedy. It's not in the works of our hands. It's not in our doing or our sacrifices. It's in his doing, his sacrifice. It's not in our works. It's in his work that he accomplished there at Calvary. And so he did so as the Lamb of God. It says here that the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And when you look at that word, taketh away, it's in the present tense. Even then he was taking away the sin of the world. How so? Well, he came into this world to be the sin bearer. And so God from eternity had already purposed that the people that he should save, their sin should already be put to his charge. And so from the womb all the way to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was the sin bearer. There was no sin in him, but sin was found on him when God by imputation put to his account, to his charge, the sin of that people that he came to save. It says here, which taketh away. He wasn't just providing for sin on the condition that somehow the sinner then confess or believe in order for it to be completely taken away. No, the sense is he was bearing away the sin of the world in his life, first of all, and then ultimately in his death. How so in his life? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, was prefigured by that Passover lamb there in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. This is what I love about the Old and New Testament. Even though separate testaments, yet they have but one message. The Old Testament prefigured the New. Someone has said that the New was in the Old concealed, and the Old in the New revealed. You can't have one without the other. The only way we can understand this language of the Lamb of God is to understand how God ordained that there be that Passover lamb which was to be slain once a year on what was called the Day of Atonement. Atonement is an Old Testament word. It means to cover. That's all that those sacrifices could do, was cover the sin for a season. And then the next year it had to be offered again. But the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, it means that he is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament lambs. Yet the one condition for that Passover lamb in Exodus 12 and verse 5 was that the lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. And Peter confirms this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, where he speaks of the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Christ, even in his life, was bearing the sin of the world, of those sinners in the world that he came to save, already by his perfect obedience. It was necessary that in his life he satisfy the justice of God and be found to be a lamb without sin. There are some today that would preach that Christ actually had to become guilty with the sin of his people, or else God could not have justly killed him. And so when the scriptures say he was made sin, they preach he was made a sinner. But that could not be. God could never accept a corrupt sacrifice. He had to be without blemish and without spot. And just like the Old Testament, when they would place their hands on the head of the lamb, there was a transference of guilt from the sinner to the lamb, but the lamb did not become sinful. Christ took the sin of his people. He didn't take their depravity. He had to be without sin from beginning to end to be the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. And so, even in his life, he was working out that salvation that was necessary in order for God to be just and to declare sinners righteous for whom he came to die. So by his obedience, he was answering the law's demands, wherein we, his chosen ones, have failed. I have to tell you that were it left up to me or you, none of us could satisfy God's just requirements. That's why it was necessary that Christ should come. In fact, Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 and said that if righteousness come by law, that is by man's obedience to the law, Christ is dead in vain. You make the cross of Christ of none effect. And sadly, that's what many do today. On the one hand, they say, yes, we need Christ and his death. But on the other, they're saying, but we've got to work out our part. And so for them, salvation is a cooperation. But I'll tell you, no amount of man's cooperating can fulfill the just demands of God's law, because God requires absolute perfection. That's why the necessity of the Lamb. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. He is the only remedy for sin. He alone has taken away the curse of the sin of his people. That's how he bore it. He bore it in his life, and he bore it in his death. And that was what was required. Not just that he live a perfect life, but that the very penalty of the law be paid in his death. So there were the precepts of the law to be obeyed, and there was the penalty of the law. And that's why I read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self, this was unique, this is the lamb. When that lamb was sacrificed, it was being shed, one lamb on behalf of the people. And so Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. other words, he had to die. That's why a body was prepared for him. That we, that is those for whom he paid the debt, being dead to sins, how is it that we're dead to sins, but that he died for those sins, and therefore those sins can no longer condemn us, but being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. The effect of the death of Christ there at Calvary is life, life everlasting, and to live unto righteousness. In other words, live unto that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and worked out and earned and established and God approved. That's why it's called in Scripture God's righteousness. And that's the righteousness we live unto, being taught of the Spirit, being regenerated in our souls. We have no other righteousness but that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ worked out. And it says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Notice the tense, were healed. There was a one time, once for all, accomplishing of the justice of God on behalf of sinners by this Lamb of God, whereby our sins have been put away. And there is therefore now no condemnation. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 10, the writer speaks of the will of God by which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And we read in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, notice, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There are those today that make it seem that forgiveness of sins is dependent upon a sinner believing first. And so it's presented that way, that Christ died, but now if you really want to have that forgiveness of sins, then you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you do, then God forgives your sin. But what we read here in Hebrews 10 and verse 10 is that by God's will, those who are sanctified, set apart unto holiness, were sanctified, notice, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The forgiveness of sins, the putting away of sins, the taking away of those sins occurred at Calvary in the Lamb of God. Just like when the Passover lamb was slain and that blood applied to the doorposts there in Egypt before God delivered Israel out of the land. That's when the forgiveness occurred, because God said that when he passed over, that's what the word Passover means, I will pass over you. That death angel passed through the land that night. But he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's not when we see it. It's when God saw it. And when did he see it? In this Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. Not just the person of Christ, but his work accomplished for salvation, and even before it occurred. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, again it's repeated, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected, that means accomplished in Christ. He is the justification and the sanctification of those sinners for whom Christ paid the debt. So here in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the last part of that verse is important to understand. What does it mean, which taketh away the sin of the world? Does that mean the sin of every single human being in the world? Well, if that's the case, then there's no more condemnation. Hell would be shut up. There's no more judgment. And there's some that would like to believe that that's the meaning here, and yet there are far too many scriptures that warn that there is a condemnation and there is a judgment for those that God has left to their own reprobate minds who never will believe. The only way any sinner is going to believe on Christ is through the work of the Spirit of God drawing that sinner to Christ. Our Lord Jesus made that plain in John chapter 6 and verse 44, when those self-righteous Pharisees were confronting the Lord and disputing with him because he would not acquiesce to their teaching of their own righteousness and what they strove to work out. Our Lord told them in verse 44, when they were murmuring, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." But notice, no man can come except the Father which hath sent Christ draw him. And then again in John chapter 6 and verse 65, he summed it all up. "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." What does it mean that he took away the sin of the world? You have to understand that the Jews, and that's who our Lord was confronting here in John chapter 1, thought that when the Messiah would come, it would be just for the Jews. So the word "world" is used in an ethnic sense, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of not only Jewish sinners, but sinners of the world. And we know that from the rest of Scripture, particularly in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, that the meaning of sinners of the world, or taking away the sin of the world, refers to those sinners that God has chosen, the Father, and that Christ has redeemed. It says in Revelation 5 and verse 9, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood," and note, "out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So here when it says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," that is bearing away the sin of the world, he's referring to sinners throughout the world, for whom he came to pay the debt, and their sin he indeed has borne away. Again, if Christ bore the sin of every single individual in the world, then there would be no more sin. There would be no more condemnation for sin. But we know that there are those that will die in their unbelief, that God has passed by and left to themselves, who never will believe, and they will certainly be condemned. Salvation is only in the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know this, that everyone for whom he died and paid that sin debt, he will draw. He cannot leave them in the world in darkness and separated from God. By his Spirit, he must draw them. But that takes an eye of faith, and that eye of faith comes from the Spirit of God. God alone must not only give the eyes to see, but the ability to look to him. That's vital. I can say to you all day long, look to the Lamb, but unless he gives you eyes to see and even the desire to look, you'll never look. Those who look have been given that ability by God himself through his Spirit. And it's only when the Spirit opens the heart and reveals Christ that those sinners do behold Christ as the Lamb of God, as the one who has taken away their sin. So this is the message of Scripture. This is what we find those that are taught of God preaching. I will tell you, even as Isaac asked of his father, "Where's the Lamb?" That's the question that we need to be asking every time we hear a preacher. As the Lord told Abraham to take his son Isaac up onto the mountain to worship him and to offer him up as a sacrifice, as they went on their way, that Isaac spoke to his father in verse 7 of Genesis 22. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" There's a lot of fire and wood preaching today, getting people fired up. But the message is nothing more than dead wood. And those that are the Lord's are going to ask the question, "Where's the lamb for a burnt offering. Now Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Not only that God would provide the lamb, but provide himself the lamb. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is, as the Lamb of God. He's God's lamb, but he is God himself in the flesh. Now God didn't die that day at Calvary, but the God-man did, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so this is a vital message, but so much preaching today, we have to ask, where's the Lamb? There's mention of Christ, but not as the Lord Jesus. There is a Jesus being preached today that is of men's persuasion. It's a Jesus that is in men's hands versus the Christ Jesus of Scripture, who has all flesh in his hands, as Christ prayed in John 17 and verse 2, that he should give eternal life unto as many as the Father has given him. But if the Lord gives you eyes to see the Savior, you'll understand in reading the Scriptures that he is the Lamb of God, and that in fulfillment of all that we read in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 4, we have the lamb typified. That's in the offering that Abel offered up. It was a blood sacrifice, as opposed to Cain's, which was the fruit of his hands. And I suppose very good fruit at that. And yet, you can't get blood out of turnips. And so, it typifies Christ the Lamb, by what Abel offered up. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8 that we just read, we see the lamb prophesied. In Genesis 4:4, the lamb typified. Then in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 that I read for you, we have the lamb slain and his blood applied. In Isaiah 53:1-7, we have the lamb personified, set forth as a man. And so when we get to John 1:29, we have the Lamb identified. All those years, it was prophesied that there's that Lamb that should come. And now John the Baptist boldly declares, Behold the Lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Revelation chapter 5 that I read for you, verse 5, but also 6 and 13, we have the Lamb magnified and glorified. So when John pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, Behold the Lamb of God, that message declared several things. One, his sinlessness, because he's the Lamb without blemish and without spot. That's in 1 Peter 1:19. Secondly, his gentleness and willingness to suffer, the Lamb. He was led, not driven, as a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah 53 and verse 7. But thirdly, behold, the Lamb declares his sacrifice. It wasn't just a living lamb, but a dying lamb. He is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, taketh away the sin of those sinners in the world that God has purposed to save. We see that affirmed in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. But then also, the fourth way is the efficacy of that sacrifice. Notice, he taketh away the sin. As I read for you there in Hebrews 10 and verse 10 and 14, it's an accomplished fact. He has taken away the sin of those in the world for whom he died. Sin has been put away from God's sight for the Lord's redeemed ones. And when beholding the Lamb, it is put away from our sight. You can't be looking at your sin at the same time looking at the Lamb. May God grant us eyes to look only and always to the Lamb of God who shed his blood that God might be just and justify those sinners for whom Christ paid the debt.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.